Good evening, everyone. It's great to be here with the Edge Ministry. Love it. So let me set this up for you. Again, you're here. We're going to speak about facing mental health with God. And if you know, for just real quick, if you're here and you're struggling mentally, spiritually, emotionally, exhausted, just you're feeling beat up about something, then you did the right thing. So in coming here and joining us and just listening in, or if you're here just to learn something, we certainly hope you do. Full discourse, I have a balanced background. I am both a mental health patient and a crisis counselor, which gives me a deeper understanding of this word empathy. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, when I say I'm a mental health patient, I do consume mental health services today and always. I will. I see a therapist once a month. Sometimes I need to see a therapist more, depending on how I'm doing. If it needs, like, depending on the season, maybe I'll need twice a month. I do go to support groups. You can go to meetups.com, find certain mental health mood disorder groups. They're out there. But I just want to give you an idea that not only do I do a lot of crisis counseling, but I also am sort of on the other side of that phone. I have been on the other side of that phone too. And that I really do believe we all need mental health care. So if you think about any time that you have struggled, say physically, mentally or spiritually, you know, golf is a game that's, yes, you have to have talent physically. But if you really get down to interviewing some of the golfers, I'm sure they would tell you the majority of the game is mental. I'm sure a lot of people here who led ministries or leaders of something, maybe you've been burnt out before, spiritually stressed, emotionally stressed. Well, guess what? That's mental stress too. So there really are two takeaways that I want you to have at the end of my conversation with you, my presentation before Gloria. Is the first, living with a mental health disorder is living life to the full. And the second thing is, for we are all facing and fighting a battle every day, we do struggle. So be kind not only to your to others, but be kind to yourself, okay? So let's talk about living life to the full, all right? As Rilla put up this image here, this is our first slide, living life to the full. Well, in John chapter 10:10, Jesus does say this, and I'll read it to you. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So let's define that a little bit further. Let's get into that, because the thief wants to come to steal, right? And Jesus came to give us a full life. Certainly we want that. But if you notice in the verse, Jesus didn't say he came to give you a life of only happy feelings, all right? Now I want to have a conversation with you. You can take and spot me now, Raylo. I'm going to have sort of three questions I want for you, and I want you to think of this. If I were to come up to you, I'm a genie, and I say, if you were to have door number one, life full of happiness, joy, gladness, awesomeness, devoid of hurt and pain. That's door one. Or would you want door two, life full of peace and quiet and spirit, mind, and soul? Or would you want door number three, a life full of blessings? So which one would you say to the genie, give me, you know, so-and-so? Or if you think about it, door one, full of happiness, joy, gladness, awesomeness, devoid of hurt and pain, sounds like a self-help book, sounds like a self-help workshop you go to. We've probably been there before, only to find out maybe, you know, you might have some skepticism about that. Door number two, life full of peace, quiet, spirit, mind, and soul. Sounds ethereal, sounds new agey, right? But maybe most of you would think of, you know what, a life full of blessings. Now that sounds cool. I want to have to be a life full blessed of what, a house? I want to have a life full of a bunch of blessings, a house, a pool in the backyard, a car in the front, in the garage. I'm just blessed. I'm blessed with a lot of great things, good clothing, you know, roof over my head, a family, just full of all these great blessings. Well, interesting enough, if we want to define biblically what blessings really means, is blessings from Matthew 5 says, you're going to have a life of being poor, mourning, meek, hungry, merciful, pure, peacemaker, persecuted. Okay, that's what blessings are defined in terms of the Bible. So, whoa, I'm going to have a life full of all of that? Yes, especially a life full of peacemaker. I have to make peace with that group or that people. That's already stressing me out. Well, it's true. Our life really means that we have a life that is just full of a lot. It's going to be full of everything. Like my mental health journey for you guys to know, it started for me in 2013, but I actually had some of my suspicions in college when I left for a year. I took a year off for my depression. But in 2013, the reason I bring that up is 2013, I was diagnosed with bipolar. I came out of the hospital and I went into outpatient program. And for about the next year, for 2014, I realized I hit probably the lowest point in my life. And why is that? Is it because I struggled mentally with some sort of disorder? I had to come to grips with whatever this term was, whatever they talked about in terms of bipolar, but coming through, moving through and getting out of it. And when I look back, I look and see that it led me to one of the greatest passions I have in life today. And what is that? I have such a passion. All passion really means is undivided focused attention, whether you get paid or not to do that type of work. I do have a passion to fight for those who can't fight for themselves. And why is that? Because the deck really is stacked against them. And we'll get into that crisis counseling, what I mean by crisis intervention in a second. But living life with a recognizable mental health disorder is self-awareness of life experiencing pain in order to understand empathy. So let me say that again. I wrote this down, this is for myself. Living life with a recognizable mental health disorder is self-awareness of life experiencing pain in order to understand empathy. Now, whose life do you mean, Carlito? Any life, really. That's what I mean. Next image or next slide, Raylo. So when life happens, life can get ugly. And when it does, our mind takes over. And we can get stuck in breakdown lane, burnout lane, crisis lane, you name it. I've been through that. I'm sure many of us can relate to that sort of term of breakdown. It can feel like, for me, I always talk about how it feels like running to stand still. But you know what? Life is colorful, okay? Calamities in life aren't colorblind. It's color neutral. It happens to everyone. Life happens. And what I mean by that is we go through crises. And I wrote down some things through time, some sort of, quotes that are favorite to mine, to me. But when we grow through the things we go through, then we're growing. We move through, we don't get through. I personally believe that I no longer live in fear, I live with fear. One of my favorite quotes is from this gentleman named John Paulus. He says, "Uncertainty is the only certainty there is, and knowing how to live with insecurity is the only security." It basically describes, you know, when we're in this negative loop and we feel like the things we can't control are controlling us, it feels like life is just going to keep us down and keep us down for a very long time. But really the life trick and really the truth of it is all those things in terms of negative looping, just emotions and thoughts that control us and pin us down, we just have to learn how to live with it. You know, managing life is about managing uncertainty. Isn't that Hebrews 11? It's being confident of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. How about Philippians 4? It talks about how whatever is praiseworthy, whatever is excellent, think about those things, right? Because I've heard someone say this in a workshop once, is if you think like you have thousands of thoughts a day, hundreds, literally, right? Maybe in an hour you can walk through and just think in your head you've had constant thoughts about anything, right? But most of the time, our mind really focuses on the negative thoughts. We tend to focus on the things that really get us down. And we fail, this is what the person said in the workshop, we fail actually to pick out and choose the positive thoughts. Like we can probably go through in an hour and think of like a bunch of negative thoughts, but maybe the past hour you had like a one or two. Take that thought and dwell on it and just dwell on the positive of it. It's sort of like, well, Paul talks about it throughout his writings. It's reframing, refreshing, and renewing our mind daily. Sometimes we got to reframe, and we just have to just sort of like play our own sort of mind tricks to help us get through our own day. Next slide. So briefly just about stigma. When I talk about mental health disorder, what I mean by that is my therapist talked to me a long time ago. She said, "Carlito, do you know what disorder really means? Have you ever figured out what it actually is defined as?" No, tell me. Disorder just means things are out of order. That's it. It's just out of order. So nowadays, every day, what I try to do is I try to reframe everything and just put my head and my mind and everything in my day ahead of me in just a mental healthy order, just so that I can get through and center myself and move through the day. Now, some of the work that I do as far as crisis intervention, I feel like is a blessing. It really is a blessing. It's stuff that I'll continue to do only because I know I understand that the population I'm serving, I'm working with those who are persecuted. There's a couple things that crisis intervention has helped me is it's allowed me to increase my capacity to truly listen. It's also helped me to increase my capacity to be kind. Be kind to really everyone, as many people as I can. Couple illustrations. In my life, when I was in the hospital, I couldn't have felt actually more alone by myself, even though, despite there were healthcare professionals around me, and they were there professionally, they were there also to care for me. But I couldn't feel more lonely being in that hospital. Why? It's because at that time, my emotion was real. I felt like I was abandoned by people. I was abandoned by my loved ones. I was abandoned by close ones. The worst case we can have, and this is when I speak and I crisis counsel people, is the worst situation we can find ourselves is when we're by ourselves, when we're isolated, and we're only with our own negative thoughts. That's probably the worst case scenario we can come up with. A lot of the people that I'm crisis counseling now, they've come from some backgrounds or situations where they were abused, whether it's physically, emotionally, substance abuse. But we've all experienced any kind of emotion that is valid and real to us. For example, grief and loss. Grief and loss, of course, for those loved ones that have passed and moved on, but also grief and loss maybe from a job loss or a house that we moved, abandonment from friends, family. Recently, there's a lot of crisis going on. Early on this year, I think it had to do with TikTok when sexploitation was going on. A lot of the teenagers were texting in and they were going through crisis because people were holding ransom some of their nude photos, or they would expose them and they were actually ransoming them for money. Now, the only reason I say that is, and let's get real and let's get honest, is because when we're going through crisis, sometimes some people, the only option they have when they're alone is to just call it quits and that's it. That's the end of, for them, life. But I say that to you to tell you this, is some of these people are, we don't know who they are because we're not in their minds, but they're all around us. And some of the couple of things that I learned about people who are in crisis, and next slide, please, if you can, Rilla, is that the darkest times for people bring out their toughest character. And when they're required to be strong and when they don't even know they're being strong, it's almost like strong is all they have left to do. And one of the strongest signs of character for them that I see when I'm counseling them is three things: openness, openness, and openness. And because of that, they've been able to get the help that they can get. Now, for people who I've counseled and crisis counseled, yes, they've gone through a lot, but you know what else is interesting to me is the person who had life to the full with all the color of the world and had an exclamation mark on life is Jesus himself. If you think and look back to his life and what he went through, from miracle making to a band of brothers of 12 apostles to people following them around, rabbi speaking from speaking his message from the mountain, from his loneliness in the Garden of Gethsemane, from the emotions, the mental health that he must have gone through in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was pretty much life to the full for Jesus himself. And if you read Hebrews 5, 7 through 8, it actually speaks to that. So last slide. So why be kind to everyone? Well, it's really in us, and Jesus teaches us, is that he has reached down. He has reached down and gotten into the mud with us, right? And he has helped us up, because no matter what we've gone through, no matter what you experience, whether it's physical, mental, or spiritual, he's there for us. And I'm just going to read from Romans 15, on just the verse in the Message version. That's exactly what Jesus did. He didn't make it easy for himself by avoiding people's troubles, but waded right in and helped out. I took on the troubles of the trouble, is what scripture puts it. Even if it was written in scripture long ago, you can be sure it's written for us. God wants the combination of his steady, constant calling and warm personal counsel in scripture to come to characterize us, keeping us alert for whatever he will do next. May our dependently steady and warmly personal God develop maturity in you so that you get along with each other as well as Jesus gets along with us all. And that concludes my portion of this presentation. And now I'll hand it off to Gloria. Thanks.
Great job, Carlito. Thank you so much for all that you shared. Really appreciate it. And thank you so much, guys, for this privilege and honor, really, to be able to share with you on this topic, which is a topic that God has allowed me to work in as a pastoral counselor. Facing mental health with God is really what I've had the privilege to help others with. So I really thank you so much again, Carlito. So I really want to start out by reading Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And what it says, excuse me, I need to get back there. What it says is what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. And I love that because oftentimes we think that this could be something new or it has a stigma. So because of the unknown, but it's been here before. Depression has been here before. Definitely nothing new. And so I want us to look at a few of the Bible characters that really struggled with depression. So I want us to start with, one second, guys. One of them is Hannah. Hannah is a woman who definitely struggled. Hannah was so depressed. She refused to eat. So if you go back and read 1 Samuel 1, we're not going to look at all these scriptures, but you can take note. 1 Samuel 1, Hannah was so depressed. She refused to eat. She deeply longed for a son, but could not have children. And making matters worse was her rival, Penani, the other wife of Elkanah, Hannah's husband, who was very fertile. And she cruelly rubbed that fact in Hannah's face. So we see back in the Old Testament, there were many men and women who struggled with their emotions, who struggled with depression. And there were situations that caused them to be sad. And Hagar was another. She was an Egyptian handmaiden of Sarah and Abraham. So you can find that in Genesis 16. And you can see what happened with Hagar and how sad she was. And then there's another, Elijah, 1 Kings 19. And Elijah, after winning a great spiritual battle over the prophets of the false god Baal, Queen Jezebel put a hit out for Elijah. This left him fearful, defeated, worn out, and depressed. He escaped into the wilderness where he hoped to die. He said, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm not better than my ancestors. But of course, God would not take his life because there was more work for Elijah to do. In fact, God protected Elijah and pronounced judgment on Jezebel, who died a violent death. So there's Job, and most of us know about Job. You can read Job, all of Job, or Job 2. Job lost everything, his family, his health, his wealth. The physical and emotional pain was so intense. This righteous man who had served God faithfully was even told by his own wife to curse God and die. So sometimes, guys, you know, thinking about Job, we can think that someone is having a hard time like Job's friends did because there's some sin, you know? Yeah, we can be depressed because of sin. Yeah, we can be. But clearly, that's not always the case. Job was going through his struggles because he was a righteous man, not because he was evil. So you can read Job chapter 2. And then there's Jeremiah. Jeremiah, who struggled with fits of depression, was called the weeping prophet, actually, and suffered from feelings of isolation, rejection, and discouragement. As God's messenger, he was required to sometimes deliver tough messages to the rebellious people of Judah. So he was strongly disliked, ridiculed, and the target of intense attacks. And you can read Jeremiah chapter 20. So I want to encourage you to go back, especially if you're struggling with any type of emotional health issues. And even if you're not, just so that you can help those who are, as Carlita has helped out, even among us in our fellowship. There are people that we rub shoulders with often. We don't even know oftentimes that they're struggling with depression. So it would be good to know, just so that, you know, we can help one another to be who God has called us to be. So from that, though, we see, as Carlita has pointed out, and we have a prime example in him, you know, how God is using him, even though he's openly and shared with us about his emotional and mental struggles. So we see that God is still there. He will always be there. And most importantly, we think about Jesus, right? When I think about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 4:17, and I will read that. Give me a second, guys. Hebrews chapter 4. Sorry for the silence. Verse 15. What it reads is, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." So Jesus is there for us. He's that high priest that has gone through all the emotional humiliation. When Jesus was in the garden, he actually went through the emotional pain. We saw him struggling in the garden before he gave up his life, right? We saw him in Matthew 26-36, when he was going to go to the cross for us. We saw him going through the emotional pain. And really what he did was he showed us how to face mental health, really, with God. because he prayed to God. He kept going to God and praying to him to do God's will, of course, and not his own. But he also brought friends along. And he also was open about his emotions. I mean, when I think about it, let's think about that. If anyone should have hidden their emotions, it should have been Jesus, because here he is, the Son of God, and he's having emotional struggles. Come on, guys, I don't know about you, but before I really studied the Bible and understood the cross, I just thought of Jesus being one without any emotions. He was just this person that came to save the world, no emotions. But it's not true. Clearly, Jesus wants us to know, as that high priest, that no matter what we're going through, that we can call on God. And he himself has called us and told us in the scriptures in 1 Peter 5:6-7, that we can cast our cares on him. Because why? He cares for us. After all, he gave his life for us. So he wants us to cast our cares. There's many scriptures where he wants us to come to him because he's been through it. He's led the way. Many in the Old Testament have gone through those emotional struggles. Now, today, it's not nothing different, nothing new. But what's different is than even in the Old Testament is that Jesus has come and shown us how we can face mental health with God. He shows us in the garden, again, when it was so intense for him. The Bible teaches that Jesus, it was so intense that he sweat drops of blood. That's how intense it was. So when you think about mental health issues, Jesus is the one to look to. And also, following his examples, though, he tells us that we can be open. Why? Because God knows all about it. He knew about it before we were born. He knew what our struggles were going to be. And he's always there. He tells us in Psalms 139, even the darkness won't hide him. So even when you feel like you're in the darkness, he says that he's there. There's no place you could even go from his spirit. So us as Christians, what we have and who we have, no matter what we're struggling with, is the ultimate, because we have Jesus. We have God's Holy Spirit to help us. We have God's children, our friends, to be there with us. And even when they don't understand, in the garden, Jesus' friends didn't get it. You know, they just didn't get it. But Jesus still relied on God because he knew that God could bring him through that. And we saw that God, when he got to the place, he got resolved and he was ready to move forward. So that's where God wants us to be. And when we truly look to God for help, he strengthens us. He even tells us that we will only be weak for a period of time, that he himself will make you strong.
Amen.
And he himself will give you the peace. As Carlito has mentioned in Philippians, Paul reminds us that if we pray, and God even gives us the specifics. How about that? For his children. He tells us to pray, right? He tells us to pray with thanksgiving, to give our prayers and petitions to God with thanksgiving. We can't forget the thanksgiving, right? Because in Philippians 4:8, he tells us to think on those things that are positive, those things that are noble, the things that he's done in our lives, waking us up this morning, right? So that we can have his mercies new every morning. So as his people, no matter what you're struggling with, what we struggle with, God is always there. And Jesus is even there right now after he came and gave up his life. He's still at the right hand of God interceding for us. How about that? So he's there to comfort us. We've been given his Holy Spirit even to comfort us, to be with us. So you can rely on Jesus, because no illness, nothing that we could ever go through that would separate us from the love of God. Romans 8:28 tells us that. To 35, there's nothing. No illness, no demons, no angels, nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. So let's start there. No matter what you may be struggling with, no matter what we struggle with, the mental health, struggling with mental illness, God is still there. He would never leave you or forsake you. Other people may not understand, but Jesus understands. He can relate to you. So he sympathizes with us. So that's good news, guys. So I know that we don't have a whole lot of time, but I want you to be left with this: how much God loves you. He will never leave you or forsake you, and nothing or no one will ever separate you from his love. And he's okay with you getting help professionally. He's okay with you taking medicine if that's what you have to do. So no judgment on God's part. He wants you to take care of your body, whatever that means. Take care of your temple, and your mind is part of that temple. So guys, with that said, I have this great friend over here that's telling me my time is up. Mm-hmm. So it's been up, she said. So thank you so much for allowing me to share tonight. So may God be with you.
Wow. Thank you so much.
Amen.
Gloria and Carlito for facilitating our devotional this evening. Hey. It's been very inspiring. I really appreciate what you guys talked about, facing mental health with God. Now, thank you. I have some questions. I'm going to go to the chat. Feel free to put your questions in the chat. If a question does not get answered, I will have Carlito's and Gloria information towards the end of this session. So let's go to the first question. It says, some people say that it is unchristian to go for professional counseling / therapy, because as Christians, we should just pray and read scripture should be enough. What do you say to that?
I'll take that, Gloria, since I'm not a counselor and you, not a pastoral counselor like you. So I have a very, very biased opinion about that. And the answer to that is a resounding go find help and counseling. Please, please do. And what I mean by that is there are times I'll actually look to go back into group therapy. And here's why. Everything they've taught me in group therapy comes from the Bible. Everything. All right. And one example I'll give you is they have a skill called affirmation skill. And I noticed where it came from was really just from just enforcing, you know, a strong I am, right? However, you know, parts of that just harken back to Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, like everything's all about you're blessed and you're this and, you know, blessed this, that, you know, it's all Beatitudes. So there's so many skills, boundaries, so many skills that I learned that actually come from the Bible. So by all means, counseling is by far something to explore on your own, at your own leisure.
Thank you, Carlito. Hope that helps. Next question is, please advise if I want to start getting therapy / counseling, how may I identify the therapist, counselor, and who would, I'm sorry, one second, and who would be best fit for me?
You're muted, Gloria.
Gloria Carlito, I can't hear you.
Okay. You couldn't read my lips. No, I'm sorry. Okay, so I will take that one. You know, we're all different. So you can do your research actually, and then you can get the best fit for you. You know, some people like some female, like female only. So, but the best thing to do is think about, okay, what would you want in a counselor? What do you think would be the best fit for you? What are you really looking for? Am I looking for someone whose faith is the same as mine? Or am I just looking for someone that, you know, that I just really need help with, you know, to help me? So it's really an individual choice. You know, so it's best to do your research, and then you can find, and whoever you see, you know, you can go to see them, but you know, you don't have to stay. If it's not a good fit, if that person is not a good fit, you can try. And if you think, okay, this is not really working for me, then you can always continue to search. And it's also good to have referrals.
Yeah, all right. I mean, thank you.
The only comment I'll add to that is just, it's great, is it is individual. And I myself didn't find my therapist on first try. It takes trial and error. And it doesn't have to be a pastoral therapist too. It could be any kind of therapist with any background. Feel free to explore. I actually personally chose someone outside of, you know, non-religion, because I just needed a sort of baseline from just a neutral standpoint. That was my personal choice.
Right. Amen.
Okay, next question. Can you ask, how can we approach someone who we may feel is suffering of emotions, or how can we encourage them to search for professional help?
Yeah, I mean, I would say a lot of things you could phrase to the person is making sure they understand it's not their fault, right? So people who you know, are struggling and it may feel awkward to come out and say, like, hey, have you seek professional help? Just be honest with them and tell them, you know, you might want to talk to somebody professionally about it. I think it's it's something that you're strong for just being open about it. You know, recognize that they're strong for being open about it, and that seeking professional help is, there is no stigma to it.
Wonderful. Gloria? Thank you. Gloria, you have anything to share on that?
No, not really.
Okay, thank you, Carlito. I have another question. Are there any other examples of people in the Bible who struggle with mental health? What does it mean to put on the helmet of salvation? And there's your fatigue from mental battles.
Yeah. Yeah, that's all right. Gloria, you're looking. I'll take that. I would say for myself, study Paul. I spent a lot of time studying Paul, and I read, there's a book called N.T. Wright, not called, the author is N.T. Wright. His book is Paul, sort of an autobiography, I guess. But he spends a lot of time examining the mental health of Paul. And after a while, you can actually pick up his mental health and how he's very suicidal at times. Very depressed, of course. So I would suggest that. And then as far as the helmet of salvation, I think that's awesome. I want to explore that more myself. And that's a journey I'm trying to figure out too. It's a helmet of salvation protecting the head. Yep. With a brain.
Thank you. Thank you, Carlito. Next question is, how do we know whether to see a counselor versus social worker versus psychologist?
Wow. Okay. A social worker, a counselor, a psychologist. Well, I think, again, doing the research, and it really can depend on what you are looking for. Now, usually, if it's a mental health issue, people will either see a counselor or a psychologist. Usually, social work is not involved in that mental health, usually. I'm not saying that they can't be helpful, but usually it's a counselor or a psychologist. And usually, if you're struggling for at least 2 weeks, you know, your life, you know, is interfering with your life for at least 2 weeks, then it's best to go, and see a counselor or psychologist so that you can, so that they can help you to understand best what you may need.
Yeah, I mean, I look at it as you can get a team together, a therapist, fantastic, psychologist to help prescribe medication. And then later on, I actually stopped going to psychologists and started seeking out a psychiatric nurse, which is very similar to kind of an in-between therapist and psychologist. Do a lot of research, and all those terms, as you start asking around, will become more clear to you.
Yeah, because it does depend on the individual and what they need.
Thank you. I have a question. Can you guys hear me?
Yep.
Yes.
Okay. Carlita, how did you know that you had bipolar?
I didn't know. So I found out, I discovered it when I went through my treatment. You know, I will say this, you know, terms like bipolar, psychosis, borderline personality disorder, I become comfortable with those terms because I learned that as a patient, all that really means is your insurance carrier wants to cover it. That's it.
Okay.
They want to code it. They want to make sure. And, you know, when you study out bipolar terms, you know, there's a spectrum of things. I think, to be honest with you, a friend of mine told us, I'll quote him. He said, Carlito, I think everybody's going around undiagnosed right now. And it is true. We have moments in our day. We go from here to there really quick. And that's really all bipolar means. So it's just, the trick is managing it, not making the bipolar this, but making it more like that level. So,
wow. I'm so encouraged by you, what you've been through. Okay, keep the questions coming. We have some more time.
Oh, cool.
Any more questions? I'm looking. Okay, here's one. 1 second. Okay. Sometimes in church, there's a stigma towards members of the church who are in the therapy/counseling. What can we do to end this stigma and make the church a place where everyone can feel safe and be accepted?
Yeah, okay. That's a good one. Gloria, you go first.
Yeah, I think what we're doing here now, today, and the more, you know, we make it known about mental illness being a reality, it's an illness like other illnesses, you know, that then people are more comfortable with it. Mm-hmm. Because honestly, I think the media has done a lot of damage when it comes to mental illness, because evil and mental illness can totally be two different things, you know? And so it causes a stigma because people look at TV, and because it's evil, you know, someone did something evil, and then it's readily labeled mental illness. Mm. But I think educating yourself and getting to know better, more about what mental illness really is just so helpful for everyone.
Yeah, I think we got a lot of ways to go, but one of the big prayers I have, and a brother actually brought this up to me, is that it is a big prayer of mine that the body of Christ, whether it's leaders or those who look strong, that understand that, you know, the weaker part of the body is probably the strongest part.
True. It really
is. Mm-hmm. And because here's why. If the weakest part of the body would open up and just approach people, that they would actually show where we need help. And the ones who do probably show the character of just
look, I don't have any fear. I just need to get open and I want to talk. So when we label and categorize things, whether it's mental health or whether it's physical, whether the person, you know, we're judging people, all that kind of stuff, that just makes it unapproachable, right? And so we have to create a culture and a climate within the body of Christ that it doesn't matter what we're struggling with, whatever we're weak at. If you're open, you're showing such strength and character that I bet you the leaders or people, I don't want to single out leaders, I'm sorry, but anybody who looks strong, they'll appreciate that. They'll find character in you and they'll probably want to follow behind on the openness side. And then also outside of the church, trust me when I say this, because I like I said in the beginning, I'm a consumer of mental health services. I think there are parts of the behavioral health tech field or mental health services, mental health care field that are actually doing a better job than sometimes what church can do to teach people how to be open and teach people how to not judge. So I'm just going to be frank and honest with you. Sometimes I go to get my needs met outside of church because I feel less judged at that group setting. So just being honest.
Wow. Thank you, guys. Have a next question. Glory, you're going to share something?
No.
Oh, okay. It says, how has your mental health struggle affected your relationship with God and how you relate to others? This is for Carlito, I believe.
Yeah. So how it's affected, you know, I think I'll have more series. We'll come out. Don't worry. There's a series where we're going to do Chuck and I. It's on a trauma and crisis counseling, and that'll be coming in the fall. It has, for me, just allowed me to have sort of the deepest empathy for people in general. Mm-hmm. And then I find that walking with that empathy for people is exactly what Jesus did. And I was on the other side of the phone call during crisis situations, so I know what it's like to be beaten up, you know, mentally, physically, spiritually, whatever. But for me, it's allowed me to just gently stop and listen to people. Whatever they're hurting about, there's something going on there. There's something behind their story. And once the story comes out and you listen like Jesus listens, you'll realize, like, I can really help this person. You know, I really can. So I'll just leave it at that because I could keep talking, I guess.
Thank you, Carlito. Carlito, there's a question that says, what was the website you mentioned to seek a group support?
Group support? Oh, okay. Yeah. Well, I'll start it off by saying if you go to meetup.com, a lot of meetups for anything, you could put in, you know, mood disorder group. You can put any kind of, you know, depression, you know, anxiety. It will come up. It will come up. And being that we're in a greater New York City area, there's plenty of groups out there. So meetups.com.
Okay. Thank you. Next question. How do we support loved ones who struggle with depression or other mental illnesses without taking ownership of it? What are some examples of good boundaries to have?
Well, I can answer that. I think a lot of us probably have family members, loved ones, struggle with mental illness because it's just a lot. So in my family, you know, definitely there are people with mental health issues. And so, and who's even wanted me actually to counsel them. But I've encouraged them to seek out other help because personally for me, I don't think that would be good because I'm too emotionally attached to really help them. So if it's someone in my family or then I would definitely refer them to someone else or encourage them to go and seek professional help. Now, if it's a friend of mine, same thing, you know, not that I wouldn't be able to counsel a friend and I do counsel my friends. But family members for me is just totally different.
Okay. Next question. Questions are coming in quickly here. Let's move this here 1 second. I researched that there can be dual diagnosis. How is that diagnosed?
Uh,
I mean, I'll share with you my experiences that, you know, as you keep going and getting treated for therapy, it's talk therapy where this comes out. And, you know, they were looking at other parts of the spectrum that I could be on. And so I was open-minded to listening. Okay, what does that mean? And I was learning that, you know, there's, because this terminology, Carlito, means that that has to do a lot of what modeling behavior you had growing up, your parents. Okay, so that's what that term means versus bipolar. And so I was very open-minded. I was like, oh, okay, talk to me, tell me more. Yeah, so you learn a lot about why they term it this, and you could actually be diagnosed just because the more you get open about your symptoms, the more you'll find out you could be dual diagnosed, which is okay. That's fine.
Okay, yeah. Thank you. Have a next question. What would you advise someone opening up about their mental health with someone they're dating? How would you help them with that? Advise them on that. You guys hear me? You heard me? Okay.
Yes.
Go for it, Glory.
Yeah, no, I just think it depends on the relationship and how long they've been dating. You know, I think if it's a relationship that's you feel like is serious, then of course you will want that person to know, you know, what's going on with you. But I just, you know, wouldn't advise, you know, of course, if you're just going on dates to tell someone, everyone, because, you know, it's your personal confidential state.
Okay.
So that would be my advice.
Thank you, Gloria. Next question. How can you tell the difference between mental illness and evil? Mm-hmm. Is narcissism evil or a mental illness? How can you tell the difference between evil, narcissism, or mental illness?
Well, you want to get that, Carlita?
I'd be glad to listen to hear what your thoughts are.
I see you sit there with your finger on your chin. Okay. So how can you tell the difference? Well, pretty much people with mental illnesses, we all have our characters, right? Whether mental illness or not mental illness, if we're considered as normal, there's evil. There's good and evil, as God speaks about. So people, at least the ones that I've counseled and know, even though they may have a mental illness, they don't do evil. You know, they are people who love God, the ones that I counsel anyway. I mean, I do understand, but for the ones that I counsel, they're people who love God. And we all have our character. And so the things that we need to change, or the person that has a mental illness, are the things that any person would need to grow in. But just because they have a mental illness, it doesn't, first of all, mental illness is not evil. It's an illness. And certainly it doesn't cause you to go out and do evil to people.
Great. Okay.
So, okay. Yeah. Go ahead, Carlito. Don't you want to add to that?
And, you know, I think everybody's in control of their actions, and, you know, emotions are justified. They really are. Sorry, emotions are valid. They really are. So what you're going through, what you see a person going through, whether it's extreme, it is valid. However, deciding what you do with those emotions are not justified. Meaning, you know, Paul talks about that. You have the freedom in Christ to do whatever you want. Just don't indulge in sin, right?
Right.
Serve, yes, but don't indulge in sin. So everyone has freedom to do anything. Emotions can get out of hand. They are real emotions, but what you do with it is, you know, the action that is responsible for the individual.
Okay, we have one last question, and that is, how do you reconcile depression-related feelings of hopelessness with scriptures that discuss a lack of faith/hope?
How do you reconcile? Wow, that's a good one.
So I'll say this. I do look at parts of the Bible that when it's gritty and honest with me, Job, we know, right? Is Gloria alluded to a bunch of them. And how I reconcile it is, you know, all right, you know, you root for Job at some point, at least I did. It's sort of like, okay, I can root for this guy, right? And then there are other parts of the Bible you find, you're just like, you know what, thanks for being honest. I think the biggest thing for reconciling scripture and your own walk is first being honest with yourself and then being honest with God. And I think God can appreciate a very honest, emotional person because he went through it too, right? And yes, he did. He, remember, he wanted to annihilate all the Hebrew race until Moses said, slow down, let's think about that, okay? Count to three, one, two, three. What are the Egyptians going to think about this if you do that, right? So he had his moments. Jesus had his moments. God had his moments. So it's all, you can reconcile it. Yes, I could say absolutely.